All right. Good morning and welcome. So glad you guys are here. Hope you're having a great morning. I know I am. Great to see you. If you have your Bibles, now we're going to be in Revelation 5 today, but let's open up first to Psalm 2, and I will pray and explain what we're doing, and we will go from there. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 2, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for what you're going to be showing us this morning, what you're going to be teaching us this morning. And Lord, we just submit to you for what you have for us. God, we look forward to, again, Lord, just hearing you and your spirit and your word this morning. We thank you, God, for bringing us here. And Lord, I pray that right now, as we begin to look at what you're going to be doing, Lord, and again, just the throne room of heaven, that God, you would just open up your word to us. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would instruct us. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to say to us this morning in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, great to see you guys, as I said. So Psalm chapter 2, but actually Revelation 5. What we're going to be looking at today is, again, Jesus claiming the title to the earth. The Bible says that God gave the earth to his son, Jesus Christ. It is his, it belongs to him, and he has the rights to it. But there's a problem. It has been usurped right now by the demonic realm and by Satan himself, which again, we'll get into more as we look at it. But I want to start, and the reason I wanted to start in Psalm 2 is because I wanted you to see that God had made the proclamation here as well as other places that the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. And so let's look at this together and notice what it says in Psalm 2. He starts out by saying, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." The setting is this. He's saying, the world's rejecting my son. I said my son will be king. I said my son will rule. I created it. I gave it to him. It belongs to him. And now the world will say, no, it belongs to us. We will do what we want. We will take it. We will live the way we want and operate the way that we choose to do so. And God here is again laying out, no, this is what's happening, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Notice they say in verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That is no bondage from God, if you will. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Isn't that interesting? You imagine God in his power and in his authority looking at the earth and mankind saying, we're not going to obey you. We're not going to do what you say. He's like, are you going to be kidding me? You got to be, it's like if you're a grown man and a little three-year-old saying, put him up. You know, what are you going to do, right? You got to be kidding. You know, you don't have a chance here, okay? At least for most of us. I mean, a three-year-old may have a chance with me, but you guys probably wouldn't. The bottom line is the Lord is laughing in the heavens at man's efforts. Man thinks he's so great. Man thinks he can do what he wants. And God has created everything. I mean, we look within the realm just of our earth and what we think we've done in the earth and the accomplishments we've made. He created the universe. We're a speck in a speck, surrounded by a lot of specks. The bottom line is God is in the heavens going, you've got to be kidding me. He says, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He says, yet I have set, note this, my king on my holy hill of Zion. That is, Jesus is my king. He will rule in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, the entire earth, and I've given it to him. I make the rules. I'm the creator. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. There it is. God says, it belongs to you. I've given it to you and you're going to rule and reign. You know, we come to Isaiah 9:6 and the famous Christmas verse where it says, a child has been given, a son has been born and a child given, and on his shoulders will rest the government. The government's never rested on Jesus' shoulders yet. The government didn't rest on Jesus' shoulders when he was here the first time. That has not taken place, but it will take place. And so we're looking forward to that day. And this is speaking of that day where he will rule and reign the entire earth. He says, you shall break them with a rod of iron that shows his ultimate authority. That is those that rebel against him. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, the potter's vessel was made of clay. And when they're busted, it's these clay pieces all over the ground. He's saying, that's how the Lord's going to come back and rule and reign. No one will be able to stop him. He says, now therefore, and again, now look at the warning he gives to the earth and the leaders of the earth. And it would be wise that our earthly leaders took this warning today. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. We'd say presidents, prime ministers, you name it. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That is, you have no idea what's coming. And if you don't understand, there's going to be great fear and trembling. You need to fear and tremble before he makes you fear and tremble. By the way, a fear of God is something we should all have. And if we don't have that fear of God now and that trembling in our heart, knowing that one day we're going to stand before him and that all the kings of the earth and everyone that's ever existed is going to stand before him, there will be a day where the fear and trembling will be happening because suddenly it's real and there we stand. There will be no escape. For any king, any person, we will all stand before him. And so the psalmist is saying, look, you need to recognize the day that's coming. You need to take action now before it gets here. And here's the action you need to take. Look at verse 12. He says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. That was a sign where they would kiss the cheek on either side, showing that honor and that reverence and that respect. He's saying, you better respect Jesus right now while you have the chance. You better respect him while you can, because there's going to come a day where it's going to be too late. He says, and lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, and all of those, or rather blessed are those who put their trust in him. So I wanted you to see this. You can now turn to Revelation chapter 5, and that's where we're going to stay now for the rest of the morning. But again, what the Bible tells us is that God owns the earth, has given it to his son, and yet he hadn't taken authority of it yet. Now note that. The fall in the garden changed everything. And see, while God still owns the earth, God gave man dominion over it under his rulership, but then man forfeited his dominion. God created, God rules over all things. God created man. God said, have dominion over the earth. Man sinned, man fell, and Satan moved in. And Satan moved in to usurp. He moved in to try to take authority not only over man, but to take authority over God. And God is allowing him temporary ability to do that. It's not that Satan owns the world. He doesn't. But the Bible does say that he is the God of this world, small g, not really a God like the God in heaven, but he is an authority because angels are greater than mankind. We would have had that dominion had we not turned it over to Satan by our sin in the garden. But once we laid down our rights, if you will, as mankind and the dominion God gave us, Satan moved in, and now he's basically taking something that's not his, unrightfully so, and God's going to allow it for a certain amount of time until God comes back, or rather Jesus comes back and takes over. So he's a usurper. This is why that when he met Jesus in the wilderness, if you remember, he said, bow down to me and I'll give you the world, okay? Jesus knew ultimately he owns the world. But right now, there's a usurper. There's someone in that position pretending it's his, and it's not his. But Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, you don't have any power here. You can't do this. No, he said, you shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You'll bow down to him. He alone will obey his word and serve him and bow down to him. I'm not going to give that to you. So God is allowing Satan this limited ability to sway the earth, if you will. The Bible says in 1 John that the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one. Have you noticed that? Isn't it amazing? Okay, you guys have had your eyes opened. If you're here this morning and you know, some of you may not know the Lord. And I'm not trying to insult you. I'm saying the Bible says spiritually, if you've not made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you are spiritually blinded. Now you can see physically, you can reason, you can understand, all those faculties are there. But to see in the spirit, have discernment in the spirit and understanding of the word of God, it's not your fault. You just don't have the ability. It's not been opened up to you to do that yet. And so you can't see what's happening. But as a believer, you watch the news. And you watch what's happening around the world, the entire world, they sing the same song. They're all playing to the same, they think they're being individuals, but they're not. They're walking, and the Bible says in 1 John, Satan is basically conducting like an orchestra the entire earth the way he wants it to go. And that's why when you don't go the way the world wants you to go or the way they're going, they call you a troublemaker. They think you're a problem. They say there's something wrong with you. You're a fanatic or you're this or that. It's because you see the truth. Your eyes are open and you're not walking with the world in its sway and the demonic realm. You're walking with God and what he wants. And so, again, the Lord, again, has redeemed us because of that, and that's what opened our eyes. But note this, the Lord just didn't redeem us. The Bible says the Lord redeemed the earth. That is, he's buying back the earth. It belongs to him, but he's going to come and claim it. And that's what we'll see in Revelation chapter 5 today. He's going to claim what is his. He's going to claim both man and both the earth, if you will. And he's going to come back and restore the earth, the Bible says, to the way it was. There'll be certain areas that won't be fully restored, and that's a whole different theological discussion. But when you see the world right now churning and all the things that are happening, the Bible says it's because the earth is groaning. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. That is, when man fell, the earth was cursed as well. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, God brought the curse on the earth. And so the curse just kind of came. The earth didn't ask for it. There it is. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So will be delivered. The earth will be delivered as well. He said, for we know that the entire creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Here's what the Bible says. Guys, see if you see a pattern here. See if you see something that we understand but the world doesn't. The Bible says that in the last days, the earth is going to become more agitated. It's going to grow more and more. There'll be more storms, more changes in environmental things, more disturbances. Why? Because the earth is groaning like a woman in birth pain, saying, let's get this over with. Enough of this. I want out of here. Lord, come back. Restore me. It would appear that nature itself cries out to God in some way that we can't really fully understand. Even the trees reach up to heaven as they grow. A flower pokes out of the ground, reaching toward the heavens. It opens its petals and says, Lord, here I am. Everything grows toward God. Nature itself cries out to God. And while the world will say, you know what? We're destroying our environment. We've got to do all these actions to save it. That's not what's happening. The earth itself is causing the problems because it's saying, I've had it. I've been under sin long enough. I'm groaning. I want to be restored. I want to be renewed. And let me tell you something. All your great efforts, nothing wrong with that. You can recycle, do what you want, and don't trash, don't litter. That's all great. But you do not have the power to save the earth, nor do you have the power to restore it. There's one that does. His name is Jesus Christ. The earth is groaning for his return, and he will come back and do it in his time. And our job is to look to him, pray to him, worship him, and wait on him until the day that he does it. That's how that works. And so again, it's interesting how the earth cries out for itself. I found this so cool. I found an article this week. Really by chance, I wasn't looking for it for this teaching. It came up for the radio show. So if you listen to our Signs of the Times, you may have heard this. But this is so cool. According to seismologists, the earth pulsates and vibrates every 26 seconds, and they don't know why. The seismology equipment, every 26 seconds, little rumble. Every 26 seconds. Just clockwork, like Old Faithful, you know, in Yosemite or wherever, you know. And so the bottom line is that it's something that happens on a regular basis. So like, what is this? Some of them have speculated maybe it's volcanic activity. Maybe some even said possibly a rhythmic movement to the oceans of the world lapping against, you know, hitting the shores and causing this. But they say that doesn't really hold up to scrutiny because how in the world could it be perfectly timed for every 26 seconds, even with the earthquakes? And certainly there'd be some variation. This is what's really cool about this. Again, a statement here by Mike Ritzwaller, who is a seismologist. He said, we're still waiting for the fundamental explanation that's causing this phenomenon. And he's a seismologist at the University of Colorado in Boulder. And he added this. He said, I think the point of all this is very interesting. There are simply fundamental phenomena in the earth that are known to exist, but they remain secret. That is, we don't know why they're there. Here's what gets really cool. The Bible, again, guys, the Hebrew alphabet has numbers attached to it. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number. And this is where Hebrew Bible scholars say, we know why this is happening because the Bible tells us. And here's why they say it's happening. They say, if you take the name of God, Yahweh, Yod, He, Vav, He, it comes out to 26. And they said, the very earth, as God's word says, is crying up to heaven every 26 seconds, Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. Is that cool or what? Now, again, I can't verify for sure that's what it is, But because the Bible says that the earth is groaning for the return of the Lord, and there's this mysterious thing that just happens to be the name of Yahweh happening every 20 seconds on our planet, guys, the earth itself groans. You know, how would it be great if we cried out to the Lord every 26 seconds? I mean, I groan more now than I used to, but it's for different reasons. I'm getting older, right? You said, I'm groaning right now. You know, you're shifting in the seat or whatever, but groaning for God, saying, Lord, come back. How many of you guys have been groaning recently saying, Lord, come back? That's what I've been. Lord, we're ready. Come on. I mean, I remember when I was younger. And again, I know if you're younger, you probably still have some of this. Like I said, I don't know that I'm quite, I want the Lord to come back, but I'd like to know what it's like to be married. I'd like to know what it's like to have kids, but I want the Lord to come back. You know, once you're down the road, you're like, Lord, come back. You know, especially when you look at the world today and see what's happening, you can't wait for the Lord to return. And so the earth is groaning, we are groaning, and now we're going to see today in chapter 5, the Lord now taking possession of what is rightfully his. Man has usurped, Satan has usurped, and again, God says, no, it belongs to me. I found an interesting article I wanted to read to you guys about usurping. This is a real good picture of what is happening with Satan trying to take over the authority from God. I found this at a World News North America. Family returns from holiday to find the locks have been changed. Now, obviously, this is a dated article, okay? But they came home, they've been on holiday for Christmas, they come home and their locks have been changed. Let me read some of this for you. It says, a family returned home after a Christmas holiday to find their locks had been changed after a squatter took over their house. Janice Henson tried to enter her home in Georgia last week after a short break away and a man in a wheelchair came to the door and told her to leave. The man identified himself as 26-year-old Nathaniel Knuckles. He told the stunned homeowners that the house now belonged to him. And I quote him, he also left us notes thanking us for the key and thanking us for letting him live here and that it was his house now, we told Channel 2 News said. He moved all the pictures, emptied the drawers. He was making this house his own. Mr. Knuckles said he had a gun and threatened to shoot the police officers who arrived at the scene after the distressed family called for help. The threat led to a five-hour standoff between cops and the squatter, and although he eventually surrendered peacefully and was escorted from the premises, it was still a very harrowing moment. Mr. Knuckles was charged with first-degree burglary, terrorist threats, and acts of willful obstruction of a law enforcement officer, and is being held in Cobb County Jail. Mrs. Henson and her family are staying in a hotel for now until their home is tidied up after the intrusion. She said that all the food in the home had been devoured and that the drawers had been empty and all the furniture moved. That is a perfect description of what Satan has done to this planet. This belongs to God. You belong to God. This earth belongs to God. Satan has stepped in. He's tried to take it over. Right now, God's allowing him limited leeway to do that. He's wreaking havoc. By the way, this is the answer. If you're here and don't know the Lord, here's an answer you're probably wanting to know. And those of you that do know the Lord, you need this answer for those who ask. That is, why is there rape? Why is there murder? Why are there wars? If God is a God of love, why are all these horrible things happening? Because Satan has usurped and he's causing it. God created the earth perfect. He created it righteous. He's going to come back and make it righteous. But in the meantime, Satan is wreaking havoc. Now, the unbeliever doesn't understand that, especially if they don't know the word of God or believe it, but we do. And it explains why we have all these things happening in the world. Now, again, God's going to limit how long that's going to happen, and I'm thankful to the Lord that he's going to do that. But Jesus is going to come back and take authority and rule this thing, and I'm ready anytime, Lord, come quickly. Now, in chapter 4, if you remember, in Revelation, we stepped into the throne room of heaven. We had that whole picture of the angels around the throne and everyone worshiping, and the angels even apparently musical instruments themselves as they played and they sang, and the seven flames of fire around the throne that represents the Holy Spirit, and all the throngs of believers and angels surrounding, giving God praise and glory. And all of a sudden now in chapter 5, we see there's a scene here where everything suddenly, no doubt, grows quiet and even mysterious for a moment. And now John gives us a viewpoint into what's happening behind the scene in the spiritual realm in his vision. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now remember, Revelation was written in a lot of imagery, but John wrote the imagery to give a literal explanation of what was happening. And if you know the imagery, the literalness of it becomes clear. the Jews and even the Gentiles of that day knew that the way you held a deed to a property, the way you held the title deed to something you owned, was with a scroll that was closed with a seal. They would write the information on the scroll that it belonged to you, that it was your possession. They would roll the scroll up. They would seal it with your seal on it. You'd mash it in there and melt it, and it would close it up. And then it said, this belongs to this person. You would store it in your safe deposit box or whatever you had to keep it protected, and you could prove that the property belonged to you. So they knew what the imagery was. This was a title deed. And again, what we're seeing today, I believe, is the title deed to the earth as the Lord is going to reclaim the earth. And next week, we'll start seeing him open all these seals that we'll be looking at as he starts to reclaim the earth in phases, taking it back from Satan, basically pushing this squatter out of his house and saying, this is my house. You don't belong here. Get out of here. And so in the meantime, we've got to live here with that guy that's doing all that. But now we see the scroll is there in the hand of the Lord. He says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? So he makes this gigantic announcement, this gigantic angel with this booming voice. And note that everyone's attention is focused on that angel. And it says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. Again, now, before I describe the scene even more, notice he says, in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Remember, the Bible says that there are those that are already in heaven. We abide on the earth. But the Bible also says there's actually a chamber under the earth where unbelievers currently are. The Bible calls it Hades. There used to be, again, three chambers. There's now two that have something down in the center of the earth. This is a whole nother study, and we obviously don't have time to get into that. But the Bible says that there was a supernatural holding place for believers before Jesus, and then a supernatural holding place for the unbeliever. Now, what happened to this holding place for Jesus, and why was it there? Again, Jesus said, I'm the door into heaven. No one goes to the Father but by me. And no one went except by his blood. So what happened to all the believers before there was blood? What happened to all the believers before the door was opened to heaven? They couldn't go to heaven. So where did they go? The Bible tells us they went to a supernatural place called paradise. We see it in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus, and they descended to the heart of the earth after they both died. It says that the rich man went to Hades, or the hot portion of it, if you will, the tormenting portion of it, and that's what that Hades portion is. But the other part, it says Lazarus went to paradise, or actually Abraham's bosom. It's given two names in the scripture. And so in Luke 16, it's called Abraham's bosom. But then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say to the man on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you will be with me where? Paradise. Now, here's the question. Did Jesus go straight to heaven after he died? No. The Bible says he descended to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he led captivity captive. Who were the captives in the heart of the earth that he went down to set free after 3 days and three nights? The believers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, David, all those that went before us, but it was a supernatural paradise. Now, when I think about the center of the earth, I don't think about paradise, okay? I don't know about you guys. You know, where are the windows? How do I see the ocean or whatever the case might be? But God is God, and God created a paradise, and it says the believers were there. He went down and he emptied it out. In Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. He brought them back up with him. He spent 40 more days on the earth before he ascended to heaven, the Bible tells us. Then he ascended to heaven, and all the believers went with him. Now, no one's in paradise today in the heart of the earth. That's been emptied out. And when we die today, where do we go? To be with the Father. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, the Bible says those in Hades are still there. They're the unbelievers. And the Bible also says that when the unbeliever dies, that's where they go. You see, no one's in hell yet. Hell is the lake of fire. It's very different from what the Bible calls Hades, two very different places. We don't even know where hell is exactly. It gets a rap that it's in the center of the earth because of Hades. But again, it's somewhere probably out in the universe, and it's this lake of fire that appears to be existing now, but the Bible says is empty. And what the Bible says will happen is the very first two to go into the lake of fire, we'll see in the book of Revelation, with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then after 1,000 years, Satan will be thrown in. And then after that, the final judgment of all mankind, and Hades will be called up, it says, before the throne. We'll see that at the end of Revelation. And then Hades and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's how this works. So what it means is, Every person that's ever lived throughout world history that doesn't know Christ is right now underneath our feet in the heart of the earth. That's a wild thought, isn't it? It also means this. Anybody that dies today that doesn't know Christ, guess where they go? The heart of the earth. And the Bible says it's a place of torment. Now, I don't rejoice in telling you that. I'm simply teaching you the Bible. But the sad part is, and the daunting part, that's why when you go back to Psalm 2 and it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry, get right with God while you can, because it says that's where they're going to stay until judgment day, and that's already miserable and hot in that container, as it tells us in Luke 16. It says they're going to be brought out of there, and it's not like they're brought out now to get a second chance. They're simply brought out of that holding tank now to be judged eternally and cast into the lake of fire. So it goes from bad to worse. And so this is what, again, when it talks about here under the earth, it would appear that John, when he's seeing in the spirit, he can see everyone in heaven, everyone on the earth, and even those under the earth, and recognizing that everyone that's ever existed, they do not have a right to open the scroll. No one can do it. And imagine what it must have been like. Imagine how it must have just frozen. The Bible talks about different segments in Revelation where it was quiet for a while. So, and it even gives a time of 30 minutes or so, about 30 minutes at one point, John says. Not here, we're not told how long. But obviously there was a pause. The angel says, who's worthy? You get this feeling of everything getting quiet in heaven. And everybody looking around and people are looking and nobody, you see heaven, you see the earth, you see under the earth. Again, you're in the spirit realm. You can see all things, no doubt. And nobody moves. Nobody's worthy, and nobody does a thing. And look what happens to John. We don't know how long it lasted, but long enough for John to start panicking, because how's the earth going to be redeemed? How am I going to be redeemed? How's the world going to be redeemed? Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or notice even to look at it. Again, nobody even had the right to look at the claim for the earth. No one had the right to even to view it. And it's in the hand of the Father waiting for someone to claim. And again, this time goes by. We don't know how long, but long enough for again, this whole picture of John being concerned and panicked. And again, notice it says in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a definition of Jesus. The Root of David, another definition of Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. In just a moment, we're going to see Jesus come and take that, and there'll be great rejoicing in heaven. But let me say this before we move on, because some of you this morning may be weeping for some reason. I don't know why you're weeping, but maybe there's a delay this morning in your life saying, why isn't God moving? Why isn't God doing, what? Why isn't this happening? What's happening in my life? And there's a weeping going on in your heart because you don't understand. Look at this. John wept also until he got his eyes back on the Lord. And when John looked at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he looked at the Root of Jesse, the son of David, when he looked at Jesus Christ, what happened? Now he's going to begin to rejoice. And I want to encourage you the same thing this morning. If you're weeping, whatever your situation in your life might be, if you're feeling desperate, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if it feels like darkness is winning right now, sometimes doesn't it feel like darkness has a little bit of the upper hand right now? You feel that way? No, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will show up at the right time. He will arise. He will take his rightful place. He will conquer and rule and reign. And this is what John is about to see. And God, the weeping is going to turn into rejoicing. As the Bible says, he turns our mourning into dancing, if you will. And so he says, he is the one now that has this. I encourage you, get your eyes on the Lord. You will once again begin to rejoice. And look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Again, the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice this lamb. This is amazing to me. This definition is extremely humbling and just amazing. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, we're going to pause there just a second. We'll get back to the verse. I know I'm stopping mid-verse. Here's what John is saying. The lamb we know is Jesus. He's using imagery, but it's literally Jesus that he sees. And all of a sudden, standing in the midst of the throne, he sees Jesus standing there. And the Lord's about to go and just about to take this scroll when the rejoicing will begin. But I want you to notice what Jesus looked like as a lamb that had been slain. See, here's why this is amazing to me. Jesus was crucified in his earthly body. When he got his new body, when he regenerated, and we know that he regenerated his new body when he resurrected. How do we know that? Because he was walking through walls. This was not his old body. But there's something interesting he identified himself with. Do you remember what he identified himself with? Look at my hands and my feet. Thomas, put your hand in my side and feel where the spear pierced me. They didn't even recognize him. Was he unrecognizable because of the beatings and because of pulling his hair out? I don't know all the reasons. But the bottom line is, he looked different. He looked like a lamb that had been slain, but had now been healed. Now we're in heaven. Okay, get the picture. We're talking the God of the universe. He has all power. He has all authority. If anybody can afford plastic surgery, it's him. All scars could be fixed. He could be the most beautiful being that the world has ever known, that the universe has ever seen. And in his glory, he will be. Don't get me wrong. But what this means is, Jesus, for some reason, I will tell you why, I believe in just a moment, has chosen to keep the scars, even in heaven. In heaven, we'll have new bodies. No scars, perfect, flawless, beautiful, right? I'm ready for that day. And there he'll be scarred. You know why? Because for the rest of eternity, he wants you to know, I love you. And I never want you to forget it. So I'm going to make a visual that every time you see the one that created you, that made you so beautiful, and I'm not as beautiful as you are in body, I did this for you because I love you. Never think Jesus doesn't love you. Never think he didn't lay it all down for you. He not only took the nails, he kept the scars so that you would know his love forever. Amazing. It's almost like rescuing somebody from a burning house and you've got burns all over you. And every time you see that person, you realize that's because you laid your life down for me. And every time we see Jesus, we're going to know a lamb slain. And the Bible says from the foundations of the world. And notice he gives a further definition. Having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this is not some kind of mutant thing, if you will. But horns represent strength and power in Scripture. And seven is the number of completion. What it's saying is, what John is saying to the hearers, which they would have known, he has all power. All power. Unthreatened. Total. Not only that, notice this. Seven eyes, he's all seeing. He's all knowing, all power, all knowing, all seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, we saw earlier in Revelation, the spirits represent the Holy Spirit. So it's showing his completeness in power, his completeness in spirit, and all things are wrapped up in Christ. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What's that going to be like? We're going to see this, by the way. You're not reading about something that happened. Yes, it's happened in the sense of John saw the vision, but we're going to be there. You're going to see Jesus walk up. You're going to see the scars. You're going to say, I remember this. We talked about this in church. He's going to walk and grab the scroll. Again, you guys are going to know what's going on up there, and I'm happy about that. You know, the guy next to him, what's going to happen next? Just wait, you'll see. You know, you should have been taught better. I'm just kidding. But anyway, so you're going to see him walk up, grab the scroll, and there's going to be rejoicing in heaven as he takes this. And imagine, I just imagine the roar that goes up. It doesn't give us the details, but it must be an amazing roar. It's finally the weeping again that John had turns into joy, and all the angels and everyone there begins to rejoice. And notice it says in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures that are the angels that surrounded the throne, we talked about them last week, and the 24 elders, I believe that's the church, and we'll see more evidence of that in just a moment, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, again, note this. They're going to be worshiping. We're going to fall down before the Lord. We're going to give him praise and glory. And notice, this is for those of you that always wish you could play an instrument, but you can't. Notice, each having a harp. Now, don't picture us in all those, broom, broom. I mean, it might be. But harp in Scripture just refers to a stringed instrument. I mean, it might be just the really coolest looking guitar you've ever seen. But the reality is, you're going to have the ability to play music in heaven, even if we don't now. We're all going to sing great. We're all going to play great. It's all going to be this kind of thing in the kingdom. And notice this. This is amazing to me as well. And they had golden bowls full of incense that were there before the throne, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, stop for just a moment with me. Pastor Mark, it seems like my prayers go nowhere. I pray and they hit the ceiling and come back down. God's not answering me. Oh, let me encourage you, fellow believer in the Lord. Your prayers are being heard, but there's different answers for prayers. First of all, there's yes, there's no, and there's wait. And sometimes God says no because he knows what's best for us. Sometimes God says yes, he does things right away. Sometimes God says wait. Here's where I want to encourage you. All the wait prayers, the Bible says they're being kept in bowls in heaven. They're not forgotten. They're being planned for the perfect moment. When those prayers will reach their fullness, they will pour out and God will answer you. Some of it may happen here. Some of it may not be till the kingdom, but don't stop praying. Oh Lord, I've prayed, you know, for my family for all these years. None of them have come to the Lord. That's right. You got a bowl that's pretty full up here. Are they dead yet, Mark? No, they're not dead. The bowl's not full. Pray, pray, pray. Don't stop praying for your family. Don't stop praying for your friends. Don't stop praying for those around you. It's being collected in a bowl in heaven. Now, God's not gonna force them to receive him, but there's gonna come a day where he's gonna pour out that bowl, and I believe he's gonna open their eyes, and I believe their hearts are gonna be touched, and they've got a choice to make. Your prayers are being kept. Your prayers are in bowls in heaven, and God's gonna answer those prayers. And notice this, when they did that, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. You know, because of what you've done, Jesus, you can purchase all of us back and even the earth, and to open its seals, to reclaim it. For you were slain and you've redeemed us, that has purchased us back to God by your blood. It's by the blood we've been purchased. That's how we get back. It's only by the blood. It has to be by the blood. I was sharing with someone just yesterday and they were thinking, talking about are there other ways to get to heaven or whatever, apart from the blood. There is no other way. There's no other door. There's no other path. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And while that might be offensive to the world, it's the truth. The world needs to hear it. And it's the only way into the kingdom. And it's through that blood. That is the only thing that cleanses, his blood. And if you've not been washed in Jesus' blood this morning, you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus, or you can't enter the kingdom of God, because he's the only way in. And you've got a choice to make. They made the choice. This, again, we know is the church, or representative of at least a portion of the church, because he says you redeemed us by your blood. And that's how the church, and I would say believers throughout history, have been saved. And notice this, it says those who were there rejoicing about the fact he'd redeemed them. Notice, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You ever heard somebody say that Christianity is America's religion? Or that maybe it's this group's religion or this group's belief or whatever? Jesus Christ came for the entire world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every kingdom, and all are gonna be there, everyone. You know, when I hear people say, well, you know, you shouldn't go into missions and take your American belief system to the rest of the world. It started over there. They sent it here. We're just sending it back. Jesus wasn't crucified in America. He was crucified in the Middle East. And from there, it spread around the globe. And he said, notice here in verse 10, I love it. We saw this in chapter 1. He has made us kings and priests to our God. So we're going to rule with him, and we'll also be spiritual leaders in the kingdom. And we shall reign on the earth. You know, a lot of people talk about who's in power, who's in power. You know what? Very soon, you will be. Jesus will be in power, and you're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Amazing future that you have. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Again, it would have to be loud with that many that are there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Just all the praises pouring out, all the words that we want to say, pouring from our heart to his glory in heaven. And notice, and every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And again, here he refers to creatures. I know that mankind falls under that category, but here's the under the earth again. Again, it would appear that even the animals themselves and such as are in the sea. So even sea creatures and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I'm not going to get into how that the, you know, animal kingdom and all expresses this to the Lord, but it would appear that even creation itself and even the animals somehow expressing all glory belongs to the Lord, along with mankind. Beautiful. And everyone giving him praise. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It says, then the four living creatures said, amen. That means so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That is, again, us falling before the Lord and giving praise and glory to the Lord. Now, when we get into next week, we're going to see the seals here. We'll get to the first seal and work through the seals. Actually, we'll do all of chapter 6, so we'll get to almost all of the seals, if you will. We'll get the first 6 seals of next week, and we'll see the Lord begin to open this title deed to the earth and begin to do what needs to be done to run Satan out of here, if you will, and God begin to claim his property. But in the meantime, again, let's get our eyes on the Lord. Sometimes it looks like the enemy has taken over. Someone has come in and taken something that's not rightfully theirs, and his name is Satan. It doesn't belong to him. He didn't earn it. He just came and took it. And God's going to come down and take it back. And what's interesting is that Satan will not leave unless he's forcefully removed. The Lord's going to forcefully remove him as we get into these scenes next week. But in the meantime, while we may be weeping, while we may think, oh no, what's going to happen? Everything's falling apart. Remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will step forward at the right time. He will exert his authority at the right time. He will take authority at the right time. And we're going to be rejoicing with a loud roar and the rest of the angels for the rest of eternity. And that's our future. Is that glorious or what? And so I want to say this as we finish this morning. If you do not know the Lord, and God is working in your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him. I want to pray for us who may be noticing the cloud of darkness that seems to be moving around the earth. The entire globe right now seems to have almost a cloud of darkness over it. And with this virus and other things going on, I want to pray that we would now get our eyes back on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because weeping can occur when our eyes are not in the right place. But we get our eyes back on the one who has the authority and power. We're going to begin to rejoice. We're going to trust. And yes, we may have to wait. And yes, it may be a little bit cloudier before it all clears up. But we know he's in control and everything's going to be fine. And then for those of you who don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him. It's so simple. It's so simple, but so hard. Here's why it's so simple. He died on a cross and he let his blood pour out to pay for all of our sins, right? All you have to do is confess your sin and say, I believe that your blood paid for my sin. And because of that, I can go to heaven. You'll be born again. You can enter the kingdom of God. Here's why it's hard. Pride. I don't want to give my life to him. I don't want to submit to him. I want to do what I want. I don't want this. I don't want that. He's not going to make you. The Lord doesn't make anyone enter the kingdom. He's not going to force you to be saved. And then you get into heaven and go, well, come here, but I hate it. You know? No, those who want to be in the kingdom will be there. Those who don't want to be there, they won't be there. Here's the question. Do you want to be there? And if you're struggling with the hard part this morning saying, I just don't know if I want to do it. I don't know that I want it ready. Make up all the excuses. Here's the bottom line. You need to kiss the Son while you still can. You need to make sure you take action before your opportunity is gone. We've got one shot down here. These lives are limited. They're very short. I heard it described best as you look at the tombstone, you've got a date and a small dash in the middle. Our life is a small dash. We better take that dash of time we have and invest it wisely. And the first thing we have to do is make sure that we're in the kingdom. And that's the opportunity I want to give you. Lay down the pride. Lay down whatever you think. The Lord's not going to take some. Look, the fun you think you're having, the life you think you're choosing, he gave that to you. Do you think he gave that to you so that if you give your life to him, it could be like this major spiritual bummer now? I was having so much fun, and now I gave my life to the one that created me, who really created fun, and it's going to be really bad. No, this is when life begins. This is when joy starts. This is when everything becomes new. The old passes away, all becomes new. Receive him this morning. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. The hope that you've given us as believers, that regardless of how things look in this world, and the Bible says it's going to get gradually worse. The earth will groan more. The world will groan more. Mankind will groan more. The Bible says there'll be perilous times in the last days. And I believe we've just begun the headwinds of entering into that because of what's happening worldwide and because of what your word says of the timetable of your return. But Lord, rather than weeping, rather than having our eyes in the wrong place, not recognizing that you were about to step forward and take authority, or as John did in his vision, Lord, if that's us this morning, let us look now to the throne and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah walking through the flames in the midst of the rejoicing and piping of the angels, the roar of the throng that's there, stepping to the throne, taking the deed to the earth and holding it victoriously high. I have conquered. Let us get our eyes on you and rejoice and be filled with joy and filled with hope, regardless of the temporary troubles of this world or this life. It's nothing in light of eternity. God, I pray right now for any in this room who for the first time you've opened their eyes. For the first time they realize, yes, I've heard about the blood, I've heard about the cross, but it didn't make sense. This morning it's making sense. If that's you and you know God has shown you that you need to have your sins forgiven, that you need to believe in Jesus Christ and run to him and plead his blood to cleanse you so that you might go to heaven, now's your opportunity. Don't wait any longer. Begin to confess your sin right now where you're seated. Confess it. Ask him to forgive you of all of it. Tell him you believe he died for you on that cross. He gave his life and spilled his blood. And he still bears the scars because of his love for you today. Receive him. And the Bible says you'll be born again. And you'll be one of these we just read about in Revelation chapter 5. You will be there. You won't be reading it on Sunday morning. You'll be living it in eternity, rejoicing in glory as the Lamb takes authority, as we prepare for the wedding supper of the Lamb and the massive celebration in the kingdom. And then we all saddle up on horses and ride back down to the earth to take the thrones that unbelievably you've given us to sit on when we deserve to be judged. Oh, Lord, how can we say thank you enough? Lord, we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and I pray it would be a tremendous week of celebration and thanks of you and all that you've done for us. Regardless of all the things happening in this world, we are so blessed. Thank you for what you've done. And should everything fall apart down here, thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness. Rejoice, believer, and those who don't know him, receive him this morning that you might rejoice with us. We give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.